it is well with our soul. So, Father, no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, we are grateful and we praise you for the blessing of being able to say it is well with our soul because of you. Father, I pray this morning as we would gather around your word now, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. I pray now that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of our hearts, to open our ears to hear, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you, worship team, for leading us once again in praise and worship this morning. It's good to see all of you, and good to have the opportunity to gather together and worship. We're going to be looking at two passages this morning. One in John chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week, and the other in Exodus chapter 33. We'll read from John 1 first, but then we'll begin actually looking through in the message time in Exodus chapter 33. So if you would open a Bible to John chapter 1, fourth gospel, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We started a new series last week on learning to receive. We are so conditioned, we're more as human beings about doing than about receiving. And so a lot of our relationship with God ends up being about doing and serving and doing things for God without first receiving from God. And so last week we began looking in this series in John chapter 1 verses 10 through 13, talking about receiving. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And so we'll look in verses 14 through 18. I want to read that, and then because it'll give us some context to think through as we look at Exodus 33. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, says, "The Word," and the Word is again a reference to Jesus, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only," or some translations will say the glory of the only begotten, speaking of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, "who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another," or some translations will say grace after grace, or grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. We'll come back to this in a few moments, but invite you to turn now to the second book of the Bible, Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 33, is where we will begin to look and walk through this topic this morning on what marks your life. And it's not about my name. This is what marks or distinguishes your life. So one of my professors in college told a story of while he was pastoring, before he was teaching in college, of while he was pastoring, of a woman that came to his church over and over and over to special times of praise and worship because, as she would say, she just loved the spiritual nature of that time of praise and worship. Well, after a number of times of her coming and enjoying this time, the spiritual time of praise and worship, some of the people in this church began to get to know her a little bit and began to talk to her. And as they began to understand who she was and where she was coming from, they found out that she was a witch in the Wiccan religion. And so she loved the spiritual nature of this, but yet she was a witch in the Wiccan religion. And so the people that got to know this and learn this, they were, as you can imagine, a little bit shocked, a little bit disturbed by this. And so they invited the pastor to meet him, or meet this lady. The pastor was the professor. And he asked her, "Well, aren't you uncomfortable, or aren't you afraid of being where there are so many Christians?" And the answer that she gave shocked him, and still is just so amazing to me, shocks me. She said, oh no, because very few here understand and live in what is available to them spiritually. If they did, I wouldn't come. But because they don't understand and live in what is available to them spiritually, they're really no threat to me. And that was rather shocking. Because what was she saying? She was saying that these who were such committed Christians and who regularly came to worship God, that what they found was they were so focused on what they could give to God and what they could do for God that they were not ones who had fully received from God. And so they were not living, as we sang, let us become more aware of your presence. They were not ones who were living in a receiving place of his presence. And so while they were living as blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, living in the supernatural power and the presence of Christ was not something that marked their lives. If their lives had been about receiving, they would have looked different. If their lives had been marked by his presence, they would have been a threat to this Wiccan witch. It makes me, and I want to encourage us this morning to ask the same question I'm asking in my life, and that is, what marks my life? What distinguishes my life? What marks your life? What distinguishes your life? Would we have a Wiccan witch come into our time and worship and just sing because it was spiritual, not worshiping Jesus, but just enjoying the spiritual nature of it, but yet feel no threat from those of us here? Not because we want to be threatening people, but because we're caring and living in the presence of Jesus. What marks, what distinguishes our lives? And so as we learn to receive, we want to be ones who are marked by, who are distinguished by the presence of God, by the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we want to ask this question, and we want to look at and kind of observe it from Exodus chapter 33. And ask this question, what marks your life? To question this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to help us have some understanding on what marks our life. Chapter 32 is the big idolatry time for the nation of Israel. Moses has gone up to the Mount Sinai. He's received the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, God writing them with his own finger upon these tablets, giving Moses all of the ways that they were to live and to live in relationship with him and to live in relationship with him, with each other as a people set apart, as a people distinguished by God, marked by him. And so Aaron, who is there leading the people while they're down, and Moses is up on the mountain with Joshua, and the people start to get restless because it's been some time. And they're like, what's happened to this man? What's happened to Moses? Aaron, would you help us to worship? And so Aaron gathers all the people's gold together and he fashions a golden calf, and they begin to commit idolatry in worshiping this golden calf. And it's at this point that Moses comes down from the hill, and God, ultimately, he knows what's going on and is ready to wipe them out because they're a stiff-necked, they're a rebellious people. And God's ready to wipe them out. But Moses, a man of deep intimacy, deep face-to-face relationship with God, intercedes. And here's what he says in verses 33. This is the interaction in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 33. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I, the Lord says, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. What marks your life? In Exodus 33, I believe we can see two options as Christians for what marks our lives. And the first is blessing without presence. Blessing without presence. The idolatry takes place in chapter 32. And in spite of their sin, Moses interceding on behalf of the nation, in spite of their sin, God tells Moses, Israel will still receive the blessing of the promised land. Notice why. It's not because the people have lived so well. It's not because the people have earned or deserved it. The people were a stiff-necked, rebellious people who deserved what the Lord says is to be destroyed. It's because God had made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so the Lord will be faithful to his promise because it was more about him than it was about them. But he says, I will send you ahead, and I will send an angel ahead with you to clear the land of the promised land so that you will be able to live in it. But I, the Lord says, will not go with you. An angel would go, the blessing would be realized, but the presence of the Lord would not go with them. Isn't that interesting? The blessing would be given, but the presence of the Lord would not go with them. You know, as I'm thinking about this and processing and praying through this message this week, it became clear that it is possible to live in the blessing of God, but not live in the manifest presence of God. We can be marked by the blessings that God gives us without being marked by his known. And when we say manifest, it's just there is a tangible sense of his presence in our lives. We can have the blessing of God, but not live under the presence of God. Blessing without presence. See, we can live with the blessing of the reality of our forgiveness of sin. We can live with the reality and the blessing of the hope of eternal life in Christ in heaven. We can live with the reality of the blessing of being able to gather together freely. And I know we've been looking forward to this day, haven't we? Making those steps from not meeting to meeting in two services to meeting now in one service with all those who are feeling able to come. We can have the freedom to worship together. We can have that blessing. We can have the blessing of a good family. We can have the blessing of our physical needs being met. We can have the blessing of relatively good health, but not have the blessing of the presence of God mark us. That we can be known more about the blessings that God gives to us and think, I'm doing right, I'm doing okay, because the blessing, I'm living in an okay place, the blessings of God are there, but not live in the presence of God. And so what marks you? Is it blessing without presence, or is it the blessing of presence? Is it the blessing of presence? The greatest blessing we can have is the blessing of his presence with us. From verses 7 through 11, it says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of God standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. The tent of meeting was the place where Moses would meet with the very presence of the Lord, where the presence of the Lord would come down in a pillar of cloud, and Moses would meet face to face. He would talk to God as a man speaks to another man face to face. It was presence. And every time the presence of God came down, the people would come out of their tents and would stand at the entrance to their tents, and they would worship the Lord. They saw the presence. They saw Moses meeting with God, the presence of the Lord coming down. Now, the tent of meeting was the precursor to the tabernacle. Tabernacle was the movable place as they entered into the desert and as they entered into the promised land, of a place where they would be able to come and to worship the Lord. It was the tabernacle that eventually became, the tabernacle was the precursor to the permanent temple that Solomon would build one day. But it was the place that where the presence of the Lord would rest, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord would come and the Lord would abide with his people. It's in this place that Moses meets face to face the presence of the Lord. And so Moses, in verses 12 to 13, he loves the people. And he knows what has been told to him. The people know what has been told. You're going to have the blessing. You're going to go into the promised land. The Lord is going to be faithful to what he has promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're going to go ahead, but I'm not going with you. An angel will go with you. And so Moses intercedes, and he says to the Lord in verse 12, you have been telling me in one of these times of the tent of meeting, these meetings with God, he's been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. In the blessing of presence, Moses asked for two things. The first thing he asked that the Lord would teach him his ways. Moses was a face-to-face lover of God, and he wanted to know God more personally. He wanted to continue to live in the favor of God. He wanted to continue to have the presence-based relationship. He wasn't satisfied with an angel. He wanted God. He wanted the presence of God. He had a hunger to know all that there was to know about God. He wasn't satisfied with what he had heard before or what he had known before. He wanted to know all that he could know of God. And so he asked, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Help me to understand who you are. Help me to understand how you operate. Help me to understand how to stay in favor with you. I've learned a lot. Moses had lots of time to develop relationship with God, but he says, I'm not satisfied. I want to know you more. So continue to teach me your ways. But he's not just satisfied with learning the ways. He says, now, show me your glory. Verses 14 to 23, it says, and the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Imagine, Moses had such intimate relationship with God that he could stand before God in his very presence face to face and intercede on behalf of a nation. And God would do what Moses asked. My presence will go with you, the Lord replies, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Notice what he says. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish, what else will mark me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? See, he's not just satisfied with the blessings. He wants the presence. Because he recognizes that no other people on the face of the earth would be distinguished from them without the presence of God. But with the very presence of God with them, they would be distinguished, they would be marked from all other people. See, the presence of the Lord is what distinguishes us, is what marks us. So Moses does this really, really bold thing. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses says, now show me your glory. Now show me your glory. We sang this morning, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us know the glory of your goodness. Glory is the weightiness of the presence of God. He says, I want to know the weightiness of your presence. I want to have a sense that you are right here with me. Now show me, you've told me you're going to be with us. Now show me your glory. Allow me to see, allow me to experience the fullness of the weight of your presence. It's a difference between somebody saying, I love you. And even though we're in COVID-19 days, and you're really not supposed to do it, in the midst of a family is saying, I love you, and then going one step further and wrapping your arms around that person and giving them an embrace. There is the weightiness of your affection, of your presence with them. You're present with them. Your word says, I love you. But it goes to another level when you are there and you embrace that person. You enwrap your arms around them. You hold them in an embrace. There's weight to it. There's something tangible to it. And so Moses is asking, if I've really found favor with you, show me your glory. Show me the weight of your presence. I want to experience, I want to be touched and marked by your glorious presence. And the Lord says this in verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. In chapter 34, where this actually happens, where Moses experiences the glory of the Lord passes by. And in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. He said, I'm going to pass by and proclaim my name. His name is the essence of his character. It's the essence of who he is. I will proclaim my name, the Lord said. And this is his name. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet because he is holy, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. As he passes by, he proclaims his name. This is who I am. But in saying, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But verse 20, he says, but you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, when the weightiness of my presence passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and I will cover you with my hand as I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God says, no one can see no one can experience the full weightiness of my presence and live. So he said, as I pass by, I will allow you to see my back. And now, God is spirit, so he doesn't have a literal back. He doesn't have a literal hand where he put. These are ways to describe in human terms for Moses and for us to understand what he is doing. Dr. Tony Evans has a great way of explaining this, and he said, this is kind of like looking up in the sky and seeing a jet. And you see that long trail of exhaust behind it. To be there with the jet would be too much for you, but you might be able to be on the backside. You might be able to be on the exhaust and still be able to live. And so it's almost like in the way Tony Evans talks about it, that the glory, the power of the jet passes by, and what's left for you to experience is just the after effect. It's the exhaust from that engine. Just the exhaust of the presence of the Lord was enough that Moses, when he came down, his face shined with radiance. So they had to put a veil over his face because the weightiness of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, so marked him. Moses received his desire. God's glory, his presence, marked him. And his glory, his presence, marked Israel. So what marks our lives? Is it blessing without presence? Or is it the blessing of presence? And for all of us, the way that we walk into this more and more is to say, Lord, teach me your ways. Help me to understand you and your ways more. And show me your glory. Back to John chapter 1, and this is where we'll come to a conclusion this morning. We read earlier John chapter 1. Question what marks your life and the blessing of presence. The way in which we know this presence is through the presence of Christ. So encounter the presence of Christ to receive this. You see this, there's going to be this connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus is the bridge. He is the connector. In John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18, we come to understand that Christ showed us God's glory. Verse 14 again, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word for dwelling in the original language, John's original readers would have heard the word and would have understood the word to be tabernacled, dwelling with, to set up shop with. And so for a Jewish audience reading or hearing this, what they would have understood was Jesus is the one who, as God came in the tent of meeting, and as God came in the tabernacle, and as God came in the temple, that Jesus is the one in flesh who has come and dwelled or tabernacled, who is the very presence of God with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that we have seen his glory. Back to the language of Exodus chapter 33. Now show me your glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do we know what God looks like? How do we know what God is like? He's not physical like we are, but if we want to have a picture of who God is, if we want to understand his ways, if we want to know what he is like, we look at Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of the presence and the glory of God in human flesh. So much so that verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only. Only God, only Jesus has seen the Father, who he's at the Father's side, and he has made him known. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being, so that we might behold the glory of God. So when we sing songs like we sang this morning, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. This is not just poetic words to sing. These are scriptural desires. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of our hearts would be able to be open, as we saw last week, that we would know the riches of the glory of Christ. Lord, that we would have a greater vision of the glory that is yours in Jesus, that our eyes would be opened. Christ showed us, and Christ continues to show us, the glory of God. Because in doing so, he came and he brought grace and truth. I really think there is a connection here between Exodus chapter 33 and John chapter 1. You have truth. Remember? What were Moses' two requests? The first one, teach me your ways. What's he asking for? Teach me the truth. He says, show me your glory. What's the glory? Any more than it is full grace of God, that we would have the very presence of God with us. And so Christ brought and embodies for us the very request of Moses. Moses brought the law, which brings death. Jesus brings the glory and the presence of God to stand before us as our great high priest and mediator, the one who is for us grace and truth. He teaches us the ways of God, and he shows us the glory of God. So that in Christ, when we encounter Christ, we encounter the glory of the Father. Which leads us to this final thought this morning. See, our truth encounters with God should lead to grace encounters with him. Here's what I mean by that. We will receive his truth. As we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in worship, there will be truth encounters. We will understand more and more of who he is. But they will lead us to a place, if we allow him to, and if we ask him to, where we experience his grace, the grace of his glory and presence. So that as we spend time with him, the more we spend time in his word, the more we spend time just waiting upon the Lord, saying, show me your ways and show me your glory, his presence begins to rub off on us. Like Moses, we may not have radiating faces, but there will be a difference in our lives. There will be a difference in our person, not because we're such good moral people, not because we have done everything right, we serve so great, we do all the, it's because his presence marks us. It's because his presence, his glory rubs off on us. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get hauled into the religious leaders after healing a man and after preaching the gospel. And these religious leaders take note, and the thing they say of them, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Says they were just ordinary fishermen, uneducated. But what marked them, what set them apart, was they had been with Jesus. Next week, we're going to do a part two on this and talk about the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the glory and the ministry of the presence of Jesus to our lives. But this morning, the question to ask is simply this. Lord, what marks my life? So that as we come to the Lord every time, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to give to me? What do you want to teach me? And Lord, would you show me your glory? Would you allow the glory of Christ to rub off on me a little bit more? So what distinguishes me is not blessing, but the blessing of your presence. A number of years ago, when we were serving in a church before here in Emporium, up in that area, there's not a lot of ethnic food. And we love ethnic food. And one of our favorites is Thai. And so we were so excited. There was a town about an hour away that we heard had just opened a Thai restaurant. And so we were thrilled. And the first time we had some babysitting, we jumped in the car for a date and we drove all the way to this town about an hour away for this Thai restaurant, looking so forward to it. Now, before that, we were in Nyack, so we were just outside of New York City. So when you said, I want Thai food, you got like Thai food. So we were so excited to be able to get some Thai food. And what we got there was sort of Thai food. Wasn't the best Thai food I've ever had. We'll say that. But for some reason, they decided that Thai food needed to have just a little bit too much garlic. And when I say just a little too much garlic, I'm talking mounds and piles of minced garlic on this. So I began to eat my dish, and not really realizing how much garlic was there. I began to eat it and having it like, boy, this is kind of strong, and ate some more, and it was really strong. I began to really look, and I started to see there is a ton of garlic. So I started scraping the garlic away, and no kidding, there was a pile of garlic after I had already eaten about half my meal. It had just become so overpowering. And so we went home, and that was Saturday. It was next morning, Sunday, and I head into church, and talking with some of the elders, we had gathered a little bit before to pray together before the service had started, and one of the elders just kind of reached into his pocket and pulled out a breath mint. And he gave me this breath mint, and I thought, well, thanks. And I took it, and I ate it, and I said, do you realize, did you eat garlic recently? I was like, yeah, your breath. It was good to have truth-telling leaders around you. You smell so bad. It was like oozing out of my pores, but you know, when you're around it all the time, you don't really recognize it, do you? But other people, when they encounter you, they go, oh, here's a breath mint. You know, this should be the way it is. And this is the way Moses was. And I believe the way Christ wants to be for our lives. That when people come around, and Dave used the word this morning, the aroma of Christ. To be the aroma of Christ. See, it's a way to say the presence of Christ, where people, by our lives, they don't look at us and go, wow, there's a really blessed person. Look at all the things they got. Look at all how wonderful their life is. When they look at your life, there's the blessing of presence. They may not know, and they may not be able to identify it, like those guys were able to identify garlic all over me, but they're able to identify it. There's something different. There's something that distinguishes, that marks your life, that most of the people I'm around, they just don't have this thing. What is it? So the question I'm asking for my life, and I'm not just saying, hey, everyone needs to sort this one out. The question I'm asking for my life, as much as for anyone, is this: Lord, what marks my life? When I walk into a relationship, when I walk into a new place, what do people see? Do they see just another guy? Or do they see something that stands out, not because I'm a Christian with blessing, but because of the presence of Christ, that I've waited upon him. And my times with him are not just about learning something only. Lord, teach me your ways. And now, Lord, would you, through that, would you show me your glory? And would you allow the glory of Christ to rub off on me? May Christ so live his life through me that there's a difference that marks me. And it's him. So this morning, let's just ask the Lord, Lord, would you mark us? And would you stir, like Moses, just a greater hunger? We all have different levels of hunger where we're at in our relationship with God. But Lord, would you give me a greater level of hunger that I would be like Moses, of just saying, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere if you're not there. If you're not going with me, I don't want to go. Would you mark me more and more? Would your presence consume me? So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Moses, a man who developed such intimate relationship with you that it said that he was a face-to-face friend, a face-to-face lover of God. I thank you, Father, that in Christ all of the walls have been torn down and we're able to come into that place. So we'll see that we can have even greater intimacy with you than Moses had. That your presence can mark us and fill us and consume us. And Jesus, you can live your life through us in such a powerful way. So Father, this morning I ask for myself. And I ask for my brothers and sisters, Father, that you would increase our hunger for this very thing, for you. and for the blessing of your presence. Father, that it would be our heart's cry as we sang this morning, there's nothing worth more. No thing can compare to your presence. So Holy Spirit, bring a greater sense of the hunger and the awareness of the presence of Christ. Jesus, we want to see your glory. Teach us your ways and show us your glory. Rub off on us, live through us. In Jesus' name.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my day. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
So sometimes we wonder, would God really do for me what he did for Moses? And John 1 tells us the answer is already yes. Because he sent his son, the only one who has seen the fullness of the glory of the Father, and he sent him full of grace and full of truth to be the bridge for us, to pay our sin debt, that we would have one who stands for us, but also allows us to see the glory of the Father. And so the answer to the question, will he teach me his ways and will he show me his glory? Yes. And he will show it to you in greater and greater ways because he has already given us his son. And so we can come to him with confidence and we can come to him with expectation. We can come to him with our desperation and our hunger and our thirst and say, yes, Lord, teach me your ways and show me your glory. And he'll rub off on you and he'll send you and the people around you will see that there is a God and you will be his ambassador to lead others to be the very aroma of Christ in a lost and dying world. It's not just for you. It's for the world as well. May the Lord mark you and distinguish you more and more as his. And may he use you to be the aroma of Christ to those in need of a Savior. May the Lord bless you and grant you his peace as you go.